As you know, we've been in the book of Acts for some time now, and we continue studying in Acts about Paul's challenges. The last few chapters of the book of Acts are about Paul's trials, literal trials, standing trial for the faith. And so I think partly because of that, I've had my attention refocused upon the four cardinal virtues, one of those being fortitude, because I'm just amazed as I reread Acts and study again in Acts about Paul's fortitude being one of the four cardinal virtues. Cardinal, just so we be reminded, cardinal means, really is not about the title of an ecclesiastic office or the name for a beautiful bird in this particular case. Cardinal comes from the word in Latin that's cardo, which means hinge. It means hinge because everything hinges upon the four cardinal virtues. That's the point of that. So Paul is demonstrating this great courage, this great fortitude, but the other virtues are demonstrated perhaps in the lack of their presence, the lack of the evidence of their presence, right? So what I would like to do today in Acts chapter 24, it is about 27 verses long, but what I would like to do is read through these verses as we see Felix and the Jewish people that are bringing charges and Paul. And perhaps do some contrasting about what is a virtue and what is the lack of virtue. But before we do that, let's pray together, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do come with our praise indeed. And we thank you, Lord, that we're here to celebrate. We have the great privilege of studying your word, a copy or several copies in our homes. And Lord, we consider how much time we spend meditating upon your word. We consider this opportunity. Lord, help us to not take for granted this opportunity. Help us to listen intently for your voice. Help us to follow your instruction. Help us to leave this place a changed people to be more like Christ. For we pray in his holy name. Amen. Well, let's begin then. We're going to read the first few verses talking about the trial and the prosecution. And Acts chapter 24, verse 1, after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding, that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow," your translation may say plague, "and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias, came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so." So one of the four cardinal virtues, of course, is justice. And so we might want to make sure that we understand what justice is. Have you noticed how seldom we see justice applied in our own times? Have you noticed that? The reason that justice is so rarely applied in our times is because it has always been so. It has always been so, because the truth of the matter is to consider justice. Somebody has said that justice toward God is called the virtue of religion. What do you think? What do you think the Ten Commandments is about? The Ten Commandments is about God communicating to mankind, this is the way in which you can show justice. This is what is right. Being an uprightness. You know, see, if you're talking about justice toward your fellow man, it's an uprightness that, by the way, precludes lying. Oh, we've gone into that field again, haven't we? But justice cannot possibly exist in an environment where lies are tolerated. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you see now why we see this proliferation of injustice in our own society? It's because we have people who, if you're lying for the cause that I like, I'm with you. Right? If you're lying to accomplish something that I hope we can accomplish, I'm with you on it. We don't care about the lie unless it's hurting us. Please understand something. As with all sin, you cannot lie, we cannot lie without offending God. It's a personal attack on truth. Jesus Christ is truth, the personification of truth, is he not? And so when we start looking for justice, this man, Tertullus, is coming there. And one of the forms of lying that he's doing is flattery. Isn't that nice? Let's just be honest. Flattery is what? Come on. It's kind of quiet out there. The truth is flattery, because that's what he was doing there. He was talking, oh, Felix, you're so wonderful, right? Because here's the judge, supposedly impartial judge, right? He's going to hear the facts. Just the facts, ma'am, as Jack Webb would have us to remember. Just the facts. And then he's going to come to a finding based upon the facts presented in the trial. Well, the truth of the matter is, Tertullus is hoping to sway the judge, Felix, by giving flattering remarks in the beginning. The truth of the matter is, if we know the rest of the story behind this, is that the Jews hated Felix because of the way that he had treated the Jews and putting down any insurrection that would come up. He was very brutal. And in fact, he was only going to survive another couple of years. Felix had a background, believe this or not, Felix was at one time a slave, and here he is now a judge. Do you think he knew somebody who had some connections? Yeah, I think so. Does it work differently now? You know it works the same way now. Why? Do you think human beings have changed? God changes humans or we remain the same. Okay, let's be very clear. And so in terms of seeking justice, and that is, of course, toward God and toward man, and that's what our Ten Commandments are about. You know, God gave us those commandments so that we could focus our hearts and our minds so that we would not offend God, neither would we offend man. So while we may offend man by our lies, I mean, the truth of the matter is these lies could result in the death of Paul. So that's definitely an offense. But every sin is a sin against God. And so it is an injustice for us to commit sin, because God has given us the parameters by which we may live without committing sin. And we don't. And therein is where mercy comes to bear. Right? The reason that you and I have a Savior is because we needed one. Listen, dear friend, if you've never come to the point where you thought, I need a Savior, you don't have one. Do you hear what I'm saying? I don't know your heart, but I'm just sharing this with you. Until the human mind and the human heart comes to the point and says, I recognize that I'm falling short of what God has said for me, what God has set forth for us, that I cannot accomplish these Ten Commandments, I cannot do what God has said, then we don't recognize that we are, in fact, as we old-fashioned Baptists call it, lost, in need of salvation. A couple of us, I think, were lifeguards back in a few decades ago. I want to tell you something. If somebody thought they were drowning, there was no question in their mind about how to sound. They'll get your attention if you're a lifeguard, right? Or they'll do their best to get your attention. I'm about to die. I need some help now. And I'm not going to try to scream like I've heard those folks scream, because it still goes straight through to my bones when I hear that kind of scream, all right? Now, I want you to think about that, because when we know we are in mortal danger, I want us to understand that we also understand when we are in spiritual danger. And that's what we're talking about with the Ten Commandments. The justice. Here this man is lying. Tertullus is lying. And he's flagrantly lying about what Paul has done about God. So he's incorporating God, calling on God's name as he is lying, and he's so arrogantly proceeding in a sin to accomplish what he will. Listen to me carefully. I know there are some wonderful people who are lawyers. Don't get me wrong. But the truth of the matter is, almost all lawyers will take whatever case is appropriate for them to take. And most often, it's appropriate for them to take based upon how much money is this going to mean, right? Because if somebody's guilty of a heinous crime, let's see, you can spell that O.J. Simpson, and you have a lot of money, you can have the best legal team in the world, right? Right? And so that is the nature of, I didn't say all lawyers. Please hear that. I didn't say all lawyers, but for most lawyers, that's the way they do that. I don't know, if you watch too much Perry Mason, you may not believe that, but that's the way it is. So Tertullus is arguing the case because he's been hired by the high priest, and they're there to do one thing, and that is to eliminate the threat that Paul presents to their system, because they recognize what Paul is bringing is a matter of truth, and truth can never be successfully denied, right? We can never successfully deny truth. We may deny it temporarily, but there will come a time when truth will always be acknowledged. Sometimes in our mortal lives, because listen to me, every time before you got saved, every time that you said, no, not right now, not right, because I'm going to tell you, I got saved when I was 8 years old. That's a long, long time ago, isn't it? But the truth of the matter is, before I got saved, God was urging me time after time to come to Him. And even as a child of 6 and 7, I was saying, no, not yet. Do you hear that? And so eventually that came about, so that God, in His mercy, persisted. And I want you to remember this, because we're going to talk about this later. In His mercy, He persisted. But had I continued to deny the truth, I would have to wait until a time of judgment to one day acknowledge truth. Do you see that? And so, justice is about being truthful. Justice is about being right with God. Justice is about being right with our fellow man. And you see that where he called on the Jews to testify. He made all these flattering remarks, which are just a form of lying. And then this man went on to talk about Lysias, about the way he interrupted what was going on, as though it was a legal matter, as though they were following up the description that he gave of, oh, we were just examining Paul, you know, we were trying to beat him to death. No, he didn't tell the truth, did he? We're just trying to examine Paul, and Lysias interrupted and brought him here. And so now we're here, and this is exactly what happened. This is exactly as I said. Isn't that right? And the Jewish witnesses all what? They all lied. That is so. Why? Because they have a reason. They have a purpose. They have an agenda. It's not the truth. But they will accomplish what they choose to accomplish. So the next time you see someone who's engaging in a lie, just understand, they have an agenda for that. There's a reason why they're doing what they're doing. And we need to be very careful that we track through those things, because the lies are not painless. Lies can be fatal for some people. Do you notice that Felix sat by and considered the lies that were being told? Wouldn't you feel just a little uncomfortable if you're Paul and this man is supposed to be the deliverer of justice? He's to be the arbiter of truth. Isn't that what a judge is? I will decide what is truthful, what is the best case, what the facts represent. And he seems to be listening as this man is lying about everything. And so Paul stands by and watches as this mortal judge entertains these lies. Don't you get frustrated with that? When you see that in the news, when you see things that are clearly lies, and instead of a judge saying, you know, Mr. Attorney, you're a liar, and you're in contempt of court, bang, go to jail. Wouldn't you love to see that? So I'm the only one who wants to see that. Are any of you here lawyers? Am I speaking? I'm just saying how wonderful it would be if people would present the truth in these cases before the judges. And if the judges were there and saying, you know what, I know for a fact that's a lie, and you just held the court in contempt, boom, here's your fine, and there's the jail. Wouldn't that be a wonderful system? I think so. The truth will never hurt you. The truth will never hurt you beyond what you should be hurt. Let me say it that way. Then we have Paul. Paul shows, as I said before, this great fortitude. So we've got justice, and now we have fortitude. And you may have heard these cardinal virtues listed in different sequence, but I've given you justice, I hope, and I'm going to share with you about Paul. And I believe him to be the perfect epitome of courage and fortitude. Let's pick up where we left off there in verse 10, I believe. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." Now, do you notice the difference there? He speaks respectfully to the judge, and he notes the judge has been on the seat of judgment with the Jewish people for some years. So he's saying is, I know that you know our customs and traditions because you've been a judge here for many years. Just a statement of fact, right? Not flattery, not trying to sway the judge by anything other than the truth. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. So he's saying, I've been down here for 5 days, and it was 12 days ago that I went up to Jerusalem. How much time do you think I could have had to stir up all this trouble they're talking about, right? So immediately he's just appealing to reason. They neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. In other words, he just said, they're lying. They are false accusers. But this I confess. Now, that is an important point to consider. Why is it that Paul is really there? Listen to me carefully, Christian. Why is it that Paul is once again standing trial to proclaim the gospel of Christ? Okay? So when you are having difficulty and you're in God's will, remember the purpose of your life is to proclaim the gospel of Christ. When you find yourself in the midst of trouble, what are you supposed to be doing? Proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Your mission doesn't change based upon your situation, is what I'm trying to say. It doesn't matter if things are wonderful, what are you supposed to be doing? Proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And if things are hard, it doesn't change one whit, does it? We still proclaim the gospel of Christ. How do we do that? With our very lives and with our lips. Paul has just said, they didn't see anything illegal in me. I didn't raise any trouble in the temple. I didn't profane the temple of the God I love. I didn't cause any trouble in the city or in the synagogues. These accusations are all lies. But this I confess. Now, what is he confessing? That after the way, and that might be capital W in your Bible, after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Now, so, Paul has said, this is what I'm guilty of, and I confess this, that I disagree with him about a religious matter. Who's he standing in front of? He's standing in front of a Roman judge. Do you think the Roman judge cares about the religious matter at all? No. You know, the truth of the matter is, if you're a Roman leader in Judea, all that you care about is that those stiff-necked Jews just quit causing trouble. Okay? That's all that... Because if there's trouble enough for the big boys in Rome to hear about it, you're gone. And you might be really gone. Right? Otherwise, you can have as nice an experience of life as you can have in that region, in that wilderness, as they would describe it. And so, Paul is letting Felix know that what we're talking about here is a disagreement about theology. A disagreement about theology. Is that very important? I pray it is for you. I pray it is of utmost importance for you. Theology is what we think about God. Theology is what we base our lives on. Because whatever it is you believe about God is evident by your life, dear friend. That's the truth. Okay? And so theology is something very important. Does it happen to be important to Felix? Not so much. He really doesn't care. Does not care a bit. And so Felix hears that this is a theological dispute. In verse 15, as we continue with Paul's testimony, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Now, remember, the Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. You always remember that. Why? Because that's why they're sad, you see. Right? See, you'll never forget. I know it's corny, but you'll never forget it that way. Pharisees, on the other hand, believe in the resurrection. Paul is a Pharisee. Some of the people, remember, he caused that dispute in the last time he was having difficulty in Jerusalem, where they were trying to literally tear him limb from limb. And he said, hey, I'm a Pharisee. I believe in the resurrection. And they said, wait a second. Maybe he's not so bad after all. And then they began to fight among themselves about the resurrection. And so he's doing, once again, he's pointing out, this is what the truth is, and these people believe something other than what the Bible has taught. Because the Sadducees were embracing something, not from the prophets, they had the law, and then they quit. Now, we're not going to embrace what God has given to us lately. Listen to me carefully. They didn't want to hear any more from God. Did you catch that? We've heard all we want to hear from God. I don't need to hear any more from God. Listen, you will never, dear Christian, listen, this is exciting. You're going to spend all the rest of eternity hearing from God, and you'll never hear it all. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that exciting? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as a sun, what? We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun, right? We sing that all the time. We love that song. But the truth of the matter is, God is going to be revealing himself over and over and over. Not the same things. He's just so magnificent and wonderful throughout the rest of eternity. And that the Sadducees have said, hey, we feel pretty comfortable with this religion just like it is, and we don't need any changes. We don't need anybody saying anything differently than what we've already got. And so what they really focused in on was the parts of the law that they had already manipulated to bring about their system the way they wanted it. Okay? Now, we do that as humans, don't we? So Paul, in his fortitude and his courage, is standing there saying, I confess that I'm here because I'm a follower of the way. that they call heresy, which is quite a charge. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Now, we were just talking about justice, weren't we? What was it? Without offense toward God or toward man. Paul was saying, I've behaved justly. I am a just man standing before you, is what he's saying. And so Felix, if he's listening carefully, and I'm afraid at this point he is not, is hearing a man say, I am guilty of nothing but being a faithful follower of Christ. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. You recall those offerings from the people in Asia to the church in Jerusalem that was suffering so. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult. Excuse me. Who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. He's saying there's a multitude of witnesses that could be here, but they have nothing to testify, so they haven't been brought. There's no wrong done, and these people that are not willing to lie are not here. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. Now, so in other words, he's saying again and again, have them testify to the truth of what has happened. Except it be for this one voice that I cried, standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. Okay, so we see Paul very courageously, once again, proclaiming Christ, the way, the truth, the life. And he's doing it in truth. Remember, God is never glorified in sin. Never glorified in sin. God overcomes sin. God overwhelms sin. But God is never glorified by sin. And so there's Paul in the midst of all these lies, in the midst of this unjust judge, these people whom he has great affection for. Please don't ever miss that. That Paul is being accused. What did he say in Romans again? My prayer and heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. I mean, he had this great burden on his heart that these people who were there accusing him, trying to kill him, would come to know Christ and experience not only eternal life, but an abundant life even now. And so how painful is it for him to stand there and listen to the lies directed about him, toward him, in front of the judge who literally has life and death in his hands. And so we come to Felix, and we're going to discuss prudence. So we've talked about justice, we've talked about fortitude and prudence. Prudence, of course, is just the matter of thinking about things in a timely fashion. Timely fashion is very important, isn't it? I mentioned that a while ago. That we, every time that we did not respond to God that first time, we have imposed upon His mercy. We've imposed upon His mercy throughout our lives. And so, God would have us to be thinking. So, please understand, as we read this, Felix should be thinking. In verse 22, and when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, in other words, when it says that way, we're talking about the Christian testimony, the gospel, he already knew some things. Felix was married to Drusilla, who was his third wife, and Drusilla was from a Jewish family. And somewhere in there, they've been exposed to something about the gospel. They know more about it than what the Jews know that they know. That's a dangerous situation if you're bringing lies before a judge who knows more about the subject than you know he or she knows. Right? And so here's Felix. Having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. Now, so it's clear that Felix is having some deference toward Paul because he's being held in a very comfortable situation, but he's being held nonetheless. His liberty is restricted because Felix is not willing to have the courage to do the right thing. Do you remember a man named Pilate? Oh, I'll just wash my hands of this. Dear friends, when God puts you in it, listen carefully, when God puts you in the midst of a situation, you're not free to wash your hands of it. You're compelled to do as He has guided you. The purpose for your being there in that situation is to stand for Him, be a testimony for truth. What would have happened had Pilate said, "No, I'm not going to crucify him." Well, no, that had to happen. No, listen to me carefully. Jesus Christ had to die, and He was going to die on a cross. We knew that. He had to die for my sin. He had to die for me to live. That's theologically absolutely certain. But Pilate didn't have to be part of it. Do you see that? Judas didn't have to be part of it. God's will be done. But for us, what we need to be sure of is that God's will is done in our lives. That we're right with God. Now, how that plays out, listen, you and I have no idea what tomorrow holds. We have this moment, exactly this moment to live. And I would say, if we make our decisions based upon what God has shown us, when time does run out, whether that's 3 weeks from now or 30 years from now or when the rapture occurs or whenever that time runs out, we will have, if we do in this moment all that we can for God, we will have lived a life fulfilling His purpose. That's what we're here for. And we do that one moment at a time. And so here's Felix. And he's not got the courage because he's thinking about these things. Listen to me carefully. I shared this Wednesday night. I want to share it again because it just floors me. Please listen carefully. So George Barna is a Christian research expert kind of guy. Okay, so he does all these surveys and all this stuff that says this percentage of these people is doing this, right? That's what's going on. So recently he released a survey that included this fact of the Protestant pastors surveyed, 90% of them believed that abortion and homosexuality are wrong. 90%. I don't understand the 10%, but we'll go there some other time, okay? 90%. 10% preach about it. Do you see something terribly wrong here? 90% of us think something is wrong, but only 10% of us preach about it. Why? Well, it goes back to fortitude, doesn't it? It goes back to courage. Because you can think all day long. Listen to me carefully. You can think all day long, but until you make the commitment, you haven't shown courage. Until you stand up and say, "This is what God has said is right," thinking about it doesn't do anything for anybody else. And that's what God gives us courage for, is to make a difference in other lives. You know, this life is not about what I do for myself. It's what I do for others the power of the Holy Spirit to bring others to God, their Creator. Woo! What are you doing with your weekends? What do you do with your life? Is there something better that you could be about? And so 90% think it's wrong. 80% of those people are cowards and won't speak of it. So thinking without committing does no good. Thinking without committing does no good. Look what it says there. I think I'm in verse 24. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith. Now listen, as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, we're talking about some of the cardinal virtues, aren't we? How about that? Felix trembled. Trembled. Why did he tremble? Well, if you look at the Greek words there, it's because he was afraid. That word is rooted in words that talk about fear, to become afraid. He was trembling with fear because of what he had heard about the judgment of God. Now listen to me carefully. He is the judge who had sat there and listened to lies. He's the judge who, we're going to find out in just a moment, is really looking for a bribe. And when he heard the truth, he trembled with fear. Friends, if you don't have awe of God Almighty, there's something terribly wrong with the way you think. I don't know what's going on between your ears. All right? So let me share this with you. When we encounter God, when we really see His truth, it is appropriate that we have a sense of fear and awe of God. Because that is talking about serious judgment, the righteousness of God. What did Felix say? Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Now, I think every human on the planet has probably at some times told God, you know, God, that's right, but I'm not willing to do that now. I'm going to make an appointment with you, God, later. Some other time, God, I'm going to do that. Later, God. Listen to me carefully. When we presume upon God's mercy, we do so at our own peril. Listen to me carefully. For those of us who are saved and we are presuming upon God's mercy, what is it that we are not experiencing in our lives that God intends to bless us with? What is it in the way of blessing that we're intended to be, that God has called us to be and equipped us to be, but because we are presuming upon His mercy and not being obedient, I'm going to have a convenient time for that some other day. I've told you before, I've talked to people and they said, I'm going to get saved one day, but not right now. I know that I'm going to hell, but I don't want to change that right now, I had one man say. Listen to me carefully. What Felix said was, I've heard the truth and it makes me tremble, but I'm not willing to make a commitment in my life to make a difference toward God. Not now. And the next verse tells us why. So he was not very prudent. So we have justice, we have fortitude, we have prudence, or the lack thereof. And look what it says in verse 26. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul. So in other words, he's holding out for that bribe. The bribe that never came because Paul doesn't work that way. That he might lose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But he never, as far as we know, Felix never came to acknowledge the way. That Jesus Christ is the way. And so you and I will never see, in my estimation, we'll never see Felix. We'll never see his explanation. Hear from him why something was more important to me, and that was, of course, the money. I want some money out of this. And that is temperance. That's your fourth virtue. Your fourth cardinal virtue is temperance. I am more concerned about money than I am eternity. And the Bible says about the money, after the money was made clear, he kept after him and kept after him and kept after him, and he would talk with him more and more often, but he'd have less and less time to talk about the things of God. And I've seen that myself in people. That we get to a point, listen to me carefully, where we just harden our hearts to where nothing penetrates. I've seen folks as hard as the bricks on the side of this building. I'm telling you, there comes a time, God doesn't, listen to me carefully, God does not quit speaking because God never quits loving. But there comes a time when our hearts are no longer available because they're no longer soft. They're just like, well, I said, the bricks on the side of this building. Felix, I believe, went to hell because he trembled, but he refused to acknowledge God. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. In other words, Felix has been demoted. He has to go to Rome and answer for his lack of results. And so this fellow Festus is now here. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Now, he's talked to him for 2 years. He knows whether he's guilty or not, doesn't he? He knows. And to make the Jews happy on his way out, he says, leave Paul in jail. You know, there's a fellow named F.W. Borum. He's a great preacher from Australia. He said something profound I think I want to share with you. We make our decisions, and then our decisions turn around and make us. Isn't that true? The decisions that we make, we live with the consequences thereof the rest of our lives. Felix made his decision. He said, there'll be another time. He wasn't very prudent. Paul was very courageous, had great fortitude. He stood there and told of the way. Even in the midst of that injustice. And so, because of his intemperance, Felix wanted money instead of salvation. Money of this earth instead of the gold of heaven. I share this with you, dear friends. The four cardinal virtues are evident in our lives. They are conspicuous as we live either by their influence or by their absence. Let me encourage you to examine your life. Let's pray together. Father, we come with our praise indeed. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you for giving us instruction. We thank you, Lord, that you are so merciful. We ask you, Lord, to help us to respond as you have called us. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to your will for our lives, that we might glorify Christ. For we pray in his holy name. Amen.